We're doing a lesson now titled, Don't Waste Your Time Going to Church. It occurs to me when I look at how many people are not here this morning, maybe you're heeding what I'm saying. The premise of the lesson is this. For centuries and centuries, people have found benefit in this weekly rhythm of gathering with others to focus on our souls, together to pursue the deepest longings of our hearts, together to do these exercises that will build in us capacity that we didn't have, give us a strength that we didn't have, so that we can develop a more virtuous character, a more sensitized spirituality, so that we can do things tomorrow that we couldn't do today. However, history has proven that doing the Sunday exercise is easily removed into rote following of a tradition, and it become mechanical. It can become mechanical, sometimes even toxic. And so, when we do the exercises on Sundays, but we do them mechanically or we do them rotely, they can become a waste of time, and we can waste our time going to church. So, to clarify, I'm not saying don't go to church, it's a waste of time. I'm saying when you go to church, don't waste your time. This lesson aims to help us to do the exercise as well, think through what it is they're designed to do in us, and come to them with an understanding so that we can have growth and development in the midst of them. So, what we've been doing is going chronologically through a Sunday morning. And we are up to the fourth exercise now, and we've basically gotten ourselves in the door. The first three happened before we actually sat down. So I would, if you missed any of those lessons, I'd encourage you to listen online, especially last week's lesson, because we talked about this radical notion of hospitality that is part of the Christian exercises. Though we think of ourselves as a less class-conscious society than India, perhaps, or England, one of those nations, some such place. Our society, nevertheless, enforces all kinds of systems. Every society enforces systems that are designed to devalue people. We develop a pecking order so that we can feel elevated by devaluing someone else. And so we talked about how Christian hospitality, built into the Sunday morning exercises, put right into the DNA of our religion. It's not about clean bathrooms and finger sandwiches. Hospitality was from the beginning and remains now a form of class struggle, a form of subversive resistance, a form of confrontation to those tendencies that we live in and are saturated in every day that devalue human beings. So if you missed that lesson, have a listen online. Today, I want to turn to the exercise that we do called the invocation. This is the Sunday exercise that orients us to the reason that we gather. If we were a more formal tradition, we would call this the call to worship. It is a time in the Sunday experience when someone in the community stands up and they will say, in effect, "Here we are, friends. We have gathered because our souls long for the divine. We have gathered to be awakened from our slumber, and we have gathered to focus on that which is spiritual. So now, my friends, let us orient ourselves to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let us position ourselves to a listening place, in a sensitized place. Let us set aside for a moment other important things that constitute our lives. Let us set aside our jobs and our families and our people, our friendships. Let's step back for a moment from the problems that would beset us. And let us step back for a moment from the victories and challenges that are before us. And putting aside these important but lesser things, for these moments together, let us give ourselves to things spiritual and to focus spiritual." Now, when someone does that for us in the Sunday morning exercise, it's our cue. It's our cue that now, in case you didn't prepare yourself before arriving, in case your mind is distracted with other concerns, in case your heart is heavy with burdens or with worries or with concerns, this is your cue to interrupt these other realities in your life and to serve your belief that the spiritual journey is paramount. That's your cue to say, now's the moment to begin to serve your belief that the soul's desire for the divine is paramount. So the invoker, the one who offers the invocation, stands up and says, in effect, gather yourself, my friends, focus, my friends, become listeners for the inner voice, become learners from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, the community's facilitator stands and invites us to this spiritual mind and to this spiritual heart and to this listening posture, this quieted place within ourselves, saying, come, now is the time to give yourself in service to the divine. So for centuries and centuries, whenever Christians have gathered to do the Sunday exercises, the beginning was an invocation. It is a service we offer one another, a service of reminding ourselves of our deepest soul hunger, of inviting one another to attend to that hunger, to stir ourselves from to that place within ourselves that we want to go, that by reason of our daily lives, sometimes we are distracted from going. The invocation begins the Sunday exercises. Now, this particular exercise, this is a good example of the dynamic that I mentioned when we began this lesson several weeks ago. You'll remember that I said, oftentimes if the exercises are ill-considered, oftentimes if the exercises are done thoughtlessly, if the exercises are done without much consideration, they can become rote and perhaps harmful. Well, when we invoke one another, when we invite one another, when we call one another to this spiritual place, that's a powerful spiritual tool. However, when our thinking about the invocation is unclear, it can set the stage for a mindset and a heart set that can actually be very toxic. When we blindly follow a tradition without giving it thought, it becomes hurtful. So, I want you to see this invocation that I read recently from a handbook for ministers. This is a handbook distributed to ministers to help them as they are preparing the Sunday exercises. Here's how it goes. They say to the minister, okay, minister, when you stand up, here's what you say. O Lord, we pray that you will join us now as we have come together in your name. Please let us know that you are really here and help us to be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Now again, this is in a handbook distributed to ministers so that they can be thoughtful and intentional in bringing the people to worship. Now, if by not considering it very deeply, by not thinking about it very much, we see how this can actually, instead of furthering our deepest desires, instead of feeding the deep hungers of all our souls, the longings of our heart that make us human, we can actually work against those longings. Because let's just consider the implications of these very beautifully worded phrases that we just said to begin at the service. O Lord, we pray you will join us now. Now, the implication being, God is not here now. He's somewhere else. So, the image that comes to mind is God is at his house, and we're here at our house, and his house is a long, long way from here, perhaps in a galaxy far, far away. And when we gather, we have to ask him to leave his house, and we have to ask him to come to join us in ours. O Lord, we pray that you will join us now. Now, when I say it that way, of course, we think it's silly. But remember last week we said how class consciousness invades every interaction that we have every day, and it's thoughtless. It's not even something that we think about. It just happens. And it seeps into our judgments, and it seeps into our hearts. And so the Sunday exercises were designed to go up against that daily seepage that happened into our souls and challenge it every week. Every week when we do these acts of hospitality, when we offer this holy kiss, we are challenging that thing that seeps into our lives. Remember that? Well, this is the same thing. Because there seeps into our souls this sense of distance and alienation from God all the time. Every interaction that we have during the course of the week seeps into our souls the sense that you are here and the divine is far, far from you. Since the beginning of religion, human beings have conceived of God as somewhere distant from me. Far from me. I am far too sinful for God to be close. I am far too human. I am too frail and too weak. God is there. I am here. And so, in that context, when we use the word invocation, we are invoking God to come here from wherever God is. We try and we get close to God, or in the old days, close to the gods. Close because we perceive it, God, to be far, far away. So the next line in the invocation, remember from the handbook, please let us know that you are really here. This line's even worse. The implication being, you are so far from us that we don't even really expect that you are going to leave your house and come over to our house. We need some kind of proof that you have left your home in heaven and that you've come to be here with us. So what we really need, God, is we need you to give us a feeling, or we need to give us a vision or a thought, or give us something so that we can believe that God has come to us. Now, an ill-considered invocation like this fosters a particularly toxic form of Christian spirituality. We come and we join, we say the incantation, we get the right words to let God come and come to us. But the basic framework of this is that God, well, this form of spirituality is more like a seance than it is following Jesus. What it's saying is God is out there in the ephemeral, spooky, inaccessible place, and by saying the right words, we're going to get God to come to us out of the realm of mystery, out of the realm of the shades. And if we're really lucky, there'll be a knock on the table, or there'll be a feeling, or there'll be something that will indicate that God has come, and we'll get the insight, or we'll get the feeling, or we'll know that God has indeed been with us because he will give us a sign. The Sunday exercises have been a success. Now, of course, you can have problems allowing this unconscious framework to seep into our exercises together. Because that's the basic framework that happens when we go through our days. We feel distant from God. We so often spend so much time feeling alienated from God. And then to come and have that reinforced in the Sunday exercises becomes very toxic. Instead of teaching us to return to our spiritual centers where God is always present, where the divine always resides, where we teach our children that Jesus is in our hearts, where we talk about being indwelled with the very divine, the Spirit of God. Instead, we conjure up an image of God that is a whimsical God, a capricious God, who sometimes blesses us with his presence and sometimes doesn't. It conjures up an image of a God as we come in to do the exercises, who holds back goodness, who holds back blessing, and he holds back divine presence until we figure out the right combination of words and deeds. It's a spirituality of seeking the key that will open the doors of heaven and give us the blessing that we so desire. And every ounce of energy that we spend on invoking that God is an ounce of energy that we don't spend simply quieting ourselves and being present to the divine that is always within us. Every ounce of energy we spend invoking that God is an ounce of energy that we don't spend preparing ourselves to sense the divine song that is always playing and to dance with it. Every ounce of energy that we spend invoking that God is an ounce of energy that we don't spend responding to the small, quiet inner nudges of the Holy Spirit. And every ounce of energy we spend invoking that God is an ounce of energy that we don't spend learning to move in concert with the Holy Spirit that is the deepest essence of our humanity. If we don't think clearly about these exercises like the invocation, we posture a God like a king who is holding divine court, but we are outsiders to the court. We are interlopers or intruders, trespassers, uninvited or unwanted guests. And unnecessarily, we put ourselves postured before God in the position of being a pauper, hat in hand, coming before this great philanthropist in the sky, begging for the crumbs that we need just to get by. Instead of seeing ourselves as made of the same stuff God is made of, breathed into with the Spirit of God, as much the children of God as we could possibly be, made by God, made of God, made in the likeness of God, infused with the breath of God. Instead of our invocation reminding us of our truest state of being, the very oneness with the Father that Jesus prayed for us, the very oneness with God that Paul indicated when he said that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, instead of that, we posture ourselves as beggars, pleading with a stingy heavenly being, begging for morsels, pleading for the feeling that we need in order to be persuaded that we are spiritual, pleading for the information that we need so that we might think of ourselves as being spiritual. So, it is true that oftentimes the practices of the invocation exercise can be influenced by what happens outside the Sunday exercises. And we can bring that feeling of distance from God into Sundays. And it can come and it can color our mindset. And when we do that, our exercises of the invocation can become awkward, even bungling. But underneath the awkwardness, and underneath the fumbling, there's a very real human need. And that is this. We spend great swaths of time each day oblivious to the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. Much of our time we spend unmindful of divine presence. We go through our days many, many times heedless of divine virtue, heedless of divine peace, heedless of divine love, heedless of the divine way of valuing other people. Much of our time we get caught up in the narrative of the culture that is around us, that's the narrative of having and getting and chasing after and possessing. Or we get caught up in the psycho-emotional strategies within ourselves of pleasing people or of controlling people or of manipulating people or of some such thing, and that consumes all the bandwidth that we have. It consumes all the mental energy we have, and so we'll spend our days unmindful of the always present divine. Caught up in our jobs, caught up in our habits, caught up in the message of our media, caught up in the forcefulness of our society, our consciousness is dominated and the divine simply gets pushed out. And we most ardently desire the divine, but it gets pushed out. And our experience of peace and our experience of joy and patience and kindness gets pushed out. And in many ways, we're asleep at the wheel. And so we need an invocation. We need to be invoked. We need to be called back and reminded. Wake up. You are asleep at the wheel. Wake up to that desire within you to reroute yourself. Wake up to that needed course correction where your life drifts off and you need to be called back to the hunger that is the deepest hunger of your soul. Come back to and be awakened to all that is true and all that is beautiful. Wake up to your belief that God is with us and that God is in us and that God is alive in all that we see and in all that we experience each day. Wake up and return. Wake up and return to your belief that you live and move and have your being in the divine presence. And when a member of the community stands up and speaks these words, or in some traditions when they would read it, read the words together, it invokes us to return to the conscious awareness, to the thoughtfulness, to steadied focus, to return to the hungers of our soul. Now, we are an informal bunch at NRCC, so consequently, you might miss the invocation when it happens. We don't write it in the bulletin. We don't read it out loud together. For the most part, I pray the invocation each week, and I usually do it after we have sung one or two songs, and I will stand up and I will pray something to this effect. To be awake, Lord, this is our desire. To be roused from our slumber, Lord. To be more keenly attuned to the always presence of the Spirit. To be more sensitized to the promptings and the inner nudging of the voice within. Lord, these are our desires. To be awake, to be alive, to be sensitive, to be roused. May we transcend the mundane everydayness of our lives and bring our focus to return to the divine. Well, I pray that prayer out loud, and I pray it on behalf of all of us. And when I do, together, we invoke ourselves to a posture of watchfulness, a place of listening, a place of hearing. In essence, what we're saying when we do this is that I've made the effort to get here. I got up, I got dressed, got in the car, I got here, and now I want what I came for. I want to lift my heart to a higher plane. I want to return myself to gratitude and to thankfulness. I want to rekindle generosity within my heart for the coming week. I want to focus myself on the virtue and on the goodness that already resides within me because the Spirit of God resides within me. I want to focus myself this day so that tomorrow or Thursday or Saturday, when I'm in the throes of life, when I'm worried about my finances, when I'm struggling with the kids, when the job's not going so well, or when the lack of a job or the threat of a lost job or any one of those things is going on, when I'm grappling with my spouse or my friends or the good times or the bad times, or when I'm under stress or when I'm at peace, in all of those times, I come to elevate myself now so that I can handle that time more effectively and I can remain centered upon the divine presence within me, the Spirit of God within me. That's what we do when we invoke one another to the Sunday exercises. And we've been doing it for centuries and centuries whenever we gather. I want to read to you one of the most ancient Christian invocations, and it is a call and response. It goes some variation of this. Different traditions will have a different one. The one will stand and say, "The Lord be with you." And the many will say, "And also with you." The one will say, "Lift up your hearts." And the many will say, "We lift our hearts to God." And the one will say, "It is good and right to give God thanks and praise." We've been doing this for hundreds and hundreds of years whenever we gather. I want to read to you a couple other invocations that I particularly like. Now, you also recall a few weeks ago when we began this lesson, I said there's some things as I've been preparing this that I've thought I could do better because many times I lead the Sunday exercises. And this is one of the areas when I was reading these invocations, I thought to myself, I like our invocation, but I like these better. These come from the Church of the Brethren. This one's also a call and response. Let me just read it to you the first time. The one will say, "Come, friends, we gather to meet our God this day." And the many will say, "Even when we might be home reading the paper, even when we might be taking a scenic drive, even when our work beckons us, even when our bodies ache with pain, we come to meet you today, our God." And then the one will say, "Come, let us make God the focus of our Sabbath. Come, let Jesus' lessons bring us guidance. Come, let us open the Scripture for guidance. Come, and together let us pray, praise, repent, and forgive." Now, I like that one a lot. I like it so much, I think that maybe we should do it together. All right? So I will be the one, again, you be the many. Here we go. "Come, friends, we gather to meet our God this day, even when we might be home reading the paper, even when we might be taking a scenic drive, even when our bodies beckon us, even when our bodies ache with pain, we come to meet you today, our God. Come, let us make God the focus of our Sabbath. Come, let Jesus' lessons bring us guidance. Come, let us open the Scripture for guidance. Come, and together let us pray, praise, repent, and forgive." Now, the second invocation, we don't have to read together. I will just read it to you, but I thought it was beautiful. "Today as we gather, let us worship God as children with wonder and awe. Let us worship God as youth with questions and eager hearts. Let us worship God as adults with gratitude and praise. Let us worship God as elders with wisdom and hope." I like that one. And then the last one I want to read is from the Anglican Book of Prayer. It says this: "Everlasting God, you made the universe with all its marvelous order, its atoms, worlds, and galaxies, and the infinite complexity of living creatures. Grant that as we probe the mysteries of your creation, we may come to know you more truly and more surely fulfill our role in your eternal purpose. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, as Anglicans tend to do, this is a little more formal, and the vocabulary is a little more demanding, but I want you to listen to how beautifully it invites us to see the divine in our everyday. We spend our days looking at atoms. We spend our days looking at galaxies. We ponder the universe in all its complexity. We ponder our own lives in all of their complexity. We live in and we are attentive to the material, physical world. And in that, let us invoke within ourselves a posture of watchfulness so that we can see in this very material world the hand of God more clearly. That we can hear in the very material world the inner voice more clearly. And then may we partner with those eternal purposes that are born of the heart of God more intently. I like the richness of that Anglican invocation. So, I'm going to work on doing the invocation better during the community hour. You work on bringing yourself to a posture of focus on the hunger that is so much the part of the interior workings of your soul. Finally, I want you to see how this invocation idea applies to more than just the formal gathering that we do when we are together on Sundays. You can see how it's easier for us to do that when there is the one and the many. You can see how by us being in a room together, there is the facilitation of this mutual desire of our hearts. But you can invoke that same spiritual focus in one another by little rituals that you would bring to your conversation with spiritual friends. Little rituals like, so, you've heard this before, tell me about your soul. How's your soul doing? Which, just about every time I sit with you, I will ask that question. What goes on within your spiritual journey? I have a friend that I meet with from time to time to talk about my own spiritual journey. We meet in his sunroom for our conversations and our chats. And he has a lamp. As a matter of fact, the reason that I went into pottery was because of him. He has a lamp very similar to the one that we use for meditation. And he has a small ritual that when we sit down in the chairs together that he will do, and he will reach over to the little oil lamp. He will strike a match. He will light it, and he will say a simple prayer of saying this: God, we give ourselves to discerning. God, we give ourselves to the spiritual quest. That's it. The whole ritual takes about 15 seconds, and the flame goes on while we talk together, and it makes me more alert. It makes me watchful. And sometimes during the course of our conversations, I will have the tendency to shade my telling of events or to pull a punch, or I feel like painting myself in a more positive light instead of a more honest light. And the presence of the flame, the small prayer, reminds me that the hunger of my heart for truth is greater than the hunger of my heart to maintain my glittering image and my well-maintained reputation. And these are things that we can do for one another. We can offer one another a safe environment. We can offer one another small rituals that would bring us to places on the spiritual journey. This can be part of what it means to be the community of faith, speaking words that invoke in one another life, speaking words that invoke in one another love and truth. So, the Sunday exercises. Number one, facing down the hassle of it all. Number two, preparing in advance before we arrive. Number three, hospitality that is direct confrontation to social division. And number four, invoking one another to spiritual engagement. Next week, we're going to do some rethinking of singing. All right? Lord, may we be awake, may we be alive, and may we be listening. In Jesus' name, amen.